Sunday school, they were learning how God created everything, including human beings, Adam and Eve. So little Johnny was especially intent when the teacher was telling him how Eve was created Adam from one of his ribs. And so later in the week, his mother noticed him lying curled up on the couch as though he were very ill. And so his mother said, "Johnny, what's the matter?" And Johnny responded, "Oh, I have this horrible pain in my side. I think I'm having a wife." All right. We're going to start a new series this morning. It's called, Where's My Rest? Where is my rest? According to Charles Swindoll, two of the top prescribed medications in America are Valium and Tagamet. The former is a muscle relaxant to help people deal with stress, and the latter stops the flow of hydrochloric acid to ease a churning stomach plagued with ulcers. And so if pharmaceuticals are any barometer to where our culture is emotionally, Swindoll says we're the most uptight, stressed out, anxiety-ridden culture on the face of the earth. And so it raises the question, why? Why is that the case? And so I would say because I believe we've never learned how to rest. How to rest biblically, what the Bible says. And so some of us feel, how many of you feel guilty if somebody asks you to do something? Hey, let's go fishing. Hey, let's go on the boat. Let's go up to the lake. Let's go for a bike ride. Let's go do something fun. And you feel guilty like you should be doing something. Anybody feel like that? Nobody? I'm the only one? Okay. So, but here's the idea. Some people, they don't want to do anything because they feel so guilty, yet others go and they do so much, and when they rest or when they're doing nothing, they're not really resting. Their mind is still plagued with thinking about stuff. You're laying on the couch, you're laying in bed, and your mind is still going on and on about the things you're going to do the next day or the things that you should be doing or the things that you wish you could be doing. And so we've never learned to rest. Time magazine, they noted back in the 60s. Listen, this is awesome. Back in the 60s, they said that experts, their expert testimony was given to a committee on time management. And they predicted that advances in technology would radically change how many hours a week people would work. So they forecasted that the average American who worked 40 hours back then would only be working 22 hours a week within 20 years or so. So the great challenge, the experts said, was to figure out what you would do with all of your excess time. And so some 50-odd years later, after major advances in our technology, how many of you are wondering what to do with all your excess time? I tell you, our world has become like the Red Queen in Alice of Wonderland, where she said, "Now here, you see, it takes all the running you can do in the same place just to stay there. If you want to keep, if you want to get somewhere else, you must run twice as fast as that." And so, it's crazy. Our world is so fast-paced. Matter of fact, our life groups just finished up a book called Crazy Busy. It's amazing. We are so fast-paced, I don't think we really know what it means to rest. The first ever federal health study about sleeping pills, their usage suggests that sleep is growing ever elusive for most Americans. Matter of fact, they said that between 50 and 70 million Americans use sleeping aids. And so the number increases as the time goes on. 20% of U.S. adults use prescribed sleeping aids, and another 20% use over-the-counter sleeping aids. That's 40% of Americans use some type of sleeping aid. That's a lot. Aside from health risks, taking sleeping pills, you may be in for some extremely awkward experiences. And so most people that are on sleeping aids, some of these folks have these side effects, as they call them. Of course, you know sleepwalking. That's common with just ordinary different types of people that don't even take that type of medication. Sleepwalking, sleep driving, that'd be a scary one. Here's another. Sleep eating. I found this. This was really good. Some people were taking cigarette butts and buttering them up and eating them. Oh, I'm telling you, man. Hey, I found this on the internet, man. This stuff's got to be true. And so another one was they were eating salt sandwiches. They would take bread and open the container and just pour salt in there and just eat salt sandwiches. Some were just going to the fridge, taking out the 4 pounds of bacon and just opening it up and just eating it raw. I mean, Now, these types of behaviors are called parasomnias, and they're more common when you're stressed out, when you're sleep-deprived, but they can also be triggered by certain medications, such as sedatives and sleeping aids and so forth. And there are, in America, 72 name-brand sleeping pills, and there's 45 generic sleeping pills. Why do we need all this stuff? That's my question. Why do we need all this stuff? Probably because we've never understood what it really means to rest. And so we tend to equate rest with sleeping. We're sleeping in. It's raining out, and you work outside. Well, I'm not working today, so I'm going to rest. Or for those of you in school, you get 3 foot of snow overnight, and yeah, I can sleep in. I can rest. I don't have to go to school. And so we're going to the beach, so we got to go to the beach, and we've got our towels and our beach chairs and all this stuff. I'm going to go to the beach and just read a book and relax and rest. But the rest that the Bible describes is quite different. We don't have to take off work to obtain it, nor do you have to drive to the beach. Matter of fact, you don't even have to spend money. It's available all day, every day. And it's just a prayer away. The New King James uses the word rest 540 times in the Bible. That's a lot. When something's used that much, you ought to sit up and take notice. In the 1990s, Richard Swenson wrote a book titled Margin, and in which described our modern day society, well, back then, and he said that we are so overcommitted and overscheduled that we have no space left for rest. A reviewer wrote, "Overload is not having time to finish the book you're reading on stress, but margin is having the time to read it twice. Overload is fatigue, margin is energy. Overload is red ink, while margin is black ink. Overload is hurry, margin is calm. Overload is anxiety, margin is security. Overload is a disease of our day, and margin is the cure." Now, Swenson says that our society, we have forgotten what margin is. The push that we have for progress, margin has become devoured. And so we have been surrounded by anxiety and stress and fatigue. And even our relationships are suffering because of it. We have unexplained aches and pains, and the flood of daily events seems beyond our control. We're just overloaded. And so margin is the space that existed once between ourselves and knowing that we have limits of what we can and can't do. Something held in a reserve for unexpected situations. And as a medical practitioner, Dr. Swenson, he sees a steady stream of exhausted, hurting people coming into his office daily. He says that a majority of them are suffering from an uncontrolled societal epidemic, living without margin. Again, his thesis was, overload is the disease of our day, and margin is the cure. However, the Bible shows us that margin is not the cure, but rather a byproduct of living with the Savior's schedule and His prescribed way that we do life, according to the Scriptures. And so, to find margin, we need a Savior who's going to give us instruction, not only for labor, but also for rest. And so, we have that Savior. We have that Messiah. And Jesus is the one. Jesus is the cure of the disease of overload. And I might also add, He is the cure for laziness as well. Let's open with a word of prayer. Greg Pugh, would you open us in a word of prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this beautiful
Amen. Thank you. There in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Hebrews 4, verse 1. The writer says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you have come short of it." Let me give you three aspects as we begin this series on rest. Number one, I want you to see the availability of rest. The availability of rest. Look at verse 1 again. Since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you have come short of it. See, the world tries to give a false sense of rest. They say that we have to have their rest in order to have peace or to have some kind of calmness. But we know that that's not the case. That's not true. In the movie Miss Congeniality with Sandra Bullock, she was in a Miss America pageant. And so they asked everybody the same question. Oh, if you could have one wish, what would it be? And you know what everybody said? I want world peace. And so, but let me ask you the question. Can we have world peace? Absolutely not. Do you know our politicians say that you can have peace? They say you can have political peace. Matter of fact, you can sign a treaty with another nation, right? Does that make you at rest? No, because they may have weapons of mass destruction, so we better stockpile just in case. And so are you at peace with that country? No. You might have signed a piece of paper, but it doesn't mean you're at peace with them. North Korea and South Korea, they might have signed a peace treaty and, yeah, we're not going to fight each other, but do you think that they're not stockpiling weapons? It's not going to work. You know, the government says, let's take care of everybody's guns. That'll stop violence. But I tell you what, you take my gun, I'm going to be feared somebody else is going to have one illegally. As a matter of fact, a lot of them do anyway. We were going down the road, it's illegal to text and drive, right? Isn't it illegal in Ohio to text and drive? I was driving down the road to pick up my aunt from the airport, and you know what? I wish I was the texting police. I got pulled over about 100 people. I was like, man, this guy in his trailer's all over the road. What, is it a squirrely trailer or something? No, get up there. He's texting. Oh, there we go. Just because it's not going to give you rest. Laws don't give you rest. Treaties don't give you rest. When the world says it will give you rest, it's not going to make you at peace. And so there's a huge difference. On a personal level, people are not at rest in the world point of view. And what I mean by that is this. Questions continually confront us daily. Are you too fat? Are you too thin? Do you need to eat? Do you need to stop eating? What are you wearing? Oh my goodness, are you going to wear those? Are you going to wear that to church? Are you going to wear those shoes? You're not going to tie those? You're going to tuck that in? You're not going to tuck that in? You're going to wear a belt? I mean, we are never at peace. Enough is never enough. Are you going to wear a suit and tie? You're not going to wear a tie? You're going to wear a jacket? You're going to keep that buttoned? You're not going to unbutton that? You're not going to wear this? Oh my goodness. Should I wear makeup? Is that too much makeup? Now hang on. I've heard somebody tell me, now don't go there, Pastor. You talked about makeup enough. You went from preaching to meddling. And so, but no, I'm just kidding. But here's the idea, man. So many of these pressures confront us every day, and it doesn't matter what you do, you never have peace about it. You never have peace that's enough. For many people, that's why they're so depressed, anxiety, lonely, isolated. All these standards of our world are just unattainable. Unattainable. Many individuals search out spirituality. They do meditation, some sort of, you know, inner peace. And then if you have any distraction, if you have any noise, about the time you're about to get inner peace, somebody fires up the lawnmower and you're like, oh my goodness. And so you can never attain that stuff. So the world says you have to do this and that to get peace. But it's so hard to attain, and it's so hard to sustain that type of peace and rest. All the levels of peace that the world offers is limited at best. It's limited. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. This is similar to what we talked about earlier in the year about don't worry, be happy. Remember that from Luke 12, 22 to 34? Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry about your clothing. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about all this stuff. Food and fashion, food and fashion. John MacArthur said America has OD'd on food and fashion. That's all we're worried about. Where we're going to get our next meal and what we're going to wear. Jesus says, don't worry about that stuff. Life is more than just food and fashion and food and fashion. Matter of fact, Paul said in Romans, the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but it's righteousness and it's joy in the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you something? We've lost our joy because we're looking at the world's peace. So the question is, what is this rest that is being offered? The word rest here translates a place, a cessation, or a state of being. And so applied to God's rest, it means that there is no more self-labor as far as salvation is concerned. It means the end of trying to please God by our efforts. God's rest is a rest in free grace. Amen? The Canaan rest for Israel became an illustration of the spiritual rest that was to become available to us Christians. This rest is two aspects. There's two aspects according to Warren Wiersbe. He explains it this way. First, when we come to Christ by faith, we find salvation rest. It is what Jesus was talking about when he said in Matthew 11, 28. We just talked about this a minute ago. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is the rest of knowing that your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, and that the load of your guilt has been lifted away from you, and you have a home in heaven. It is the consciousness that you belong to the family of God. And now God the Father calls you his son or daughter. That is salvation rest. Secondly, he said, when we yield to Christ and we learn to obey him and submit ourselves to him, we enjoy what's called submission rest. Matthew 11, verse 29 and 30, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, the first one is peace with God, Romans 5, 1. That is the salvation rest that he's talking about. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, is peace with God. That is submissive rest, Philippians 4, 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Wiersbe said, it's by believing that we enter into rest, and it's by obeying God by faith and surrendering to his will and his word that his rest enters us. No more shifting from one thing to another, never being satisfied. It's in Christ alone. That's where we find our satisfaction. Not only the availability of rest, but let's look at this. The character of rest. Number two, the character of rest. Look at Hebrews 4. If you're still there, look at verse 8 through 10. He says this, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. In verse 9, it literally says, there remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest. Matter of fact, that's a special word, sabbatismos. It's a Greek word, and it's only found in the Bible right here. It's the only word, and it's a word that paints a beautiful picture. It paints the picture of a farmer who has come in from a long day's work out in the fields, and he finally has the ability to take his boots off and sit down and rest. It paints the picture of a traveler. Back in the days of scripture times, they didn't have cars and trucks and all kinds of things. They walked everywhere they went. Only the rich had donkeys. And so they walked everywhere. So here's it paints the picture of a traveler who is on a long, long journey. And finally, after traveling for so long, he has the ability where he's reached his destination. He can stop and he can rest. And so God has his own Sabbath rest for his own true people. Hebrews 4:10 anticipates the day when we will finally cease from all work, as promised by John in the book of Revelation and by Paul in 2 Thessalonians, where we will stop all of our work, be in the presence of Jesus forevermore, and enjoy his rest for all eternity. Amen. But the rest of God is not just cessation from activity. While we're here, God's rest is rather peace within the toil. The ability to rest while in the middle of all of life's activities, that is an indication of a true maturing child of God. When you're able to rest throughout all the busyness in life and all the stuff that life throws at you, that is what's called a mature Christian. Rest, then, is being at God's place, abiding at God's time, doing what God has planned, depending on God in His strength and in God in His resources. The thought there in verse 10 is completeness. You are complete in Him. Not only the availability of rest and the character of rest, but look at number 3, the demand for rest. There is a demand for rest, and it's found in verse 11. The writer says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." That word translated "be diligent" there, that comes from the Greek word spedazo, which means to be diligent, to make haste. I think the King James uses the word study. Matter of fact, it's the same word found in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved. New King James says, be diligent to show thyself approved. And so the idea here is that you're to trouble yourself. The word is translated to trouble. Anybody ever ask somebody to do something and say, oh, if it's no trouble, or oh, don't trouble yourself? Well, that's what God's word says. You have to trouble yourself. If you want to know God's word and you want to hide his word in your heart so that you may not sin against him, you have to trouble yourself to get to know his word, or you'll never do it. It's not just going to magically pop in there. I mean, just like asking your son or daughter to take the trash out. They're magically just not going to get the bag and tie itself and take itself out. They're going to have to get up and trouble themselves to do it. But here's the idea. We are not troubling ourselves to find this rest. Now, I want you to get what I'm saying. Whether it's giving an effort, being diligent, troubling ourselves, it doesn't mean that you try harder and harder and you get busier and busier and do more and more so that you can earn that rest. God's rest comes simply by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, learning to function from a position of rest is the secret to avoiding burnout in anything. And that's where we need to learn. We need to learn to function from that position of rest. And that is where I believe that we fail as a country, as Christians, as people trying to teach others how we're to function in a position of rest. I don't think we understand what that truly means. If you wish to find submissive rest, then we need to be obedient to Christ. And so we are, as the Apostle Paul says, we're to be co-laborers with God, not the only laborers. God is laboring with us. That's why Jesus said, take on my yoke, because it's easy and it's light. We need to work with his workload. Anybody ever watch the Food Channel? Of course you are. We're Baptists at heart. We love to eat. Everybody watches that. There's cooking shows on there. Not that I watch those all the time. But here's the idea. And some of those cooking shows, they always have, at the end, there's always that elimination challenge, you know? The guy that doesn't do the greatest and he's eliminated. Well, the ones before that, usually there's an immunity challenge. You know what I'm talking about? If you win this immunity challenge, There's no way you could be kicked off no matter how bad you cook. And so this is the idea of learning to function in rest. We have immunity. Our sins are forgiven. Our home is in heaven. We know that for sure. I don't have to work for it. So I'm immune. So when I go to do the cooking, so to speak, when I go to work, when I go through activity, I don't have to worry because I'm immune. And so when that person, knowing they have immunity, they can cook their heart out. They can take their time. They can do the best that they possibly can because they know that there's nothing going to eliminate them. And that's the position we need to be at. We need to be like the Apostle Paul was. See, we have to update our language to today's time. When we think of prison in today's language, in today's culture, it's not that you have air conditioning. It's not that you have three hots in a cot. It's not that you have the ability to go to the gym. It's not that you have free health care and free education where you can get a doctorate degree in prison. In biblical days, let's get our mindset right. In biblical days, when Paul was in prison, it was usually a hole in a cave sitting in his own filth and excrement. That's prison. Matter of fact, we talk about this on our Sunday night life group. One of the prisons in Rome, and they still have this prison. Some believe Peter was in there, and some believe Paul had been in there. Depending, it doesn't matter. But it was a hole in the ground, and it was connected to the sewer system. Man, the Romans had it all. The Romans had sewer systems and everything. They had outdoor plumbing and all that, or indoor plumbing and all that stuff. We took all our stuff from them, except for Kentucky. But anyway. So anyway, when it come to this prison, it would hold between 30 and 40 people. And the hole was just no bigger than a manhole on top. And what they'd do is they'd throw somebody down. And it was too tall for them to jump up and crawl out. And what they would do is they would wait in there until they got 30 or 40 people. And they would open up the gate on the side where the sewage ran. And they would let it fill up and kill all 30 or 40 prisoners. And then when they were dead, they would drain it, close off the gate again, and wait till they got another 30 or 40. Can I tell you something? The Apostle Paul learned to do God's work in a position of rest, to the point to where he was in one prison right before he was being beheaded. He was singing praises to God and praising his name, knowing that the work that he did didn't matter because he had immunity. When death came to call upon him, it didn't matter. He knew where his home was going to be. And he proclaimed, most of the time, he proclaimed Christ from prison. And wrote some fantastic letters so that we have that same information for us today. And that is how God preserved his word. This man praised God and sang hymns in the middle of the night in a prison, in a jail, in a hole in the ground, sitting in his own filth. But he was at rest. That's the idea. Mary and Martha, Jesus comes to visit them. And Martha's up busy, just busy doing. She's frazzled about doing stuff. And Mary comes and she sits at Jesus' feet at rest. And Martha says, Jesus, don't you care that I'm doing all this stuff and busy, 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 busy? And Mary's just sitting there at your feet. Tell her to get up and help me. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, Martha. I like the old Brady Bunch. She's at rest. She's at peace. And this is where you need to be. You are so troubled about just busyness and stuff. We need to learn to function at a place of rest. Let me close with this. John Phillips gave a good illustration of what this means. He said, a man is swept out to sea on a homemade raft. Under the pressure of wind and waves, it gives every indication of an instant disillusion. So the man on board struggles desperately just to keep the raft afloat. His paddle, used repeatedly against the waves, does nothing to bring him any closer to the shore. He looks up from his labors and he sees a ship has come alongside him. And so the crew throws him a line, invites him to come on board, and he at once abandons his own effort to save himself and accepts this salvation that's offered to him. He is saved. He paces the deck of this big ship with solid planking beneath his feet, massive engines driving this vessel on its way. His standing is now secure. He is taken to the captain, who says, "Welcome aboard, friend." And after a friendly conversation, the captain says, "Now, would you like to help us? We're short-handed, and we need someone to help the cook down in the galley. Would you be willing to help?" Now, this has to do with his state. His salvation is secure. They're not going to throw him overboard. But his gratitude, and so should ours be, should be so much that we're all too willing to do what's necessary to get work done. Helping out on board from a place of rest. His rest, even though 100 tasks beckon him at his call, he can do every one of them at a place of rest, knowing that he is safe on a ship that's going to take him to ground. Doesn't matter how many tasks and how hot it is down in the furnace room and how the food might be spoiled and smells horrible. You can still function at a place of rest, knowing that you have a lot of work to do. That's been taken out of the way. Let me give you this final thought. It's a poem by an unknown author, and it says, "Rest if you must, but don't quit. When things go wrong, as they always will, when the road you're traveling seems all uphill, when your funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile, but you can only cry, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is strange with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure turns about. When he might have won, had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver lining of the clouds of doubt. And you can never tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when you're the hardest hit. It's when things seem worst that you must not quit." Let me ask you a question. How do you function every day? Where does your rest come from? Does it come from the world that will never satisfy? Or is it found in Christ alone? Where do you put your rest? What is your source? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Lord, we just pray that as we go through life, things never work out the way we want them to. And so we pray, God, that we can learn to function from a place of rest. Man, we could do any task, we could work any amount of time from a place of rest. Lord, we need to learn how to work and still be at rest. And so I pray, God, that you would continue to guide and direct us as we learn what your word has for us to know about rest. We are so, as Charles Swindoll said, uptight, anxiety-ridden, overloaded, that we just don't know how to rest anymore. Father, may we rest in you. May the rest that Christ offered us give us that peace day to day to go on with whatever tasks you have for us. Lord, as we give this invitation, I pray, if there's someone here who has never had peace with you, to give them that rest, to know that their sins are forgiven, past, present, future, and they have a home in heaven, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, we give you this invitation, and we pray that you just have your way. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.